morning to the first book of Kings, chapter 17. And reading once again in those first 16 verses. Now, we began last week, having completed our sermons in the life of David, to look at the life of the two great prophets of the Word of God in this portion of God's Word, Elijah and Elisha. So we're going to read the first 16 verses, and the verses that we're going to look at especially this morning are verses 2 to 6, but beginning again in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. And the Lord bless that word to all our hearts. Last week in our time together, we made a beginning in this series of sermons on the life of Elijah the prophet, and we simply looked at something of the general conditions that prevailed in those days in which Elijah first appeared, and then also something of that first appearing and those first words that he uttered in that opening verse of the chapter that we read from again this morning. Those conditions, you may remember, were conditions where darkness and sin were abounding in the whole of that land. King Ahab had now come to the throne of the nation of Israel, and he had come on the back of a whole succession of kings that had made Israel to sin. That's the summing up of the word of God with regards to all of those men that had gone before. Ahab, of course, married the infamous Jezebel, and when Ahab married Jezebel and brought her into the land of the nation of Israel from the land of Tyre and Sidon, where she had been a princess, then, of course, the conditions really sunk to their lowest ebb. Jezebel was a worshipper of the idol Baal, and when she came into the nation of Israel, she brought all of that worship, all of the paraphernalia with her, with regards to the worship of that idol, and very soon the whole of the nation virtually was turned in the direction of Baal worship. She brought the priests of Baal with her, and they were soon in the dominant position. The priests of Israel, she took care of them, a very great many of them she slaughtered, simply put to the sword, and others of them were driven underground and driven out of sight. So when you just simply look at the whole conditions, the general conditions, they were, as we said, in the words of that old hymn, they were conditions where darkness and sin were abounding on all hands. Now, into those conditions, into that situation, of course, then, the Lord sent Elijah the prophet. And the overall lesson that we're to learn and glean out of the whole of the appearing of Elijah, the Lord's prophet, is a very good one for our souls, namely, that there is no situation, no conditions that are out with the Lord's knowledge, are out with the Lord's control, and in the Lord's appointed time, he will act in the way that he will and how he chooses, if and when he chooses to act. Now, the very suddenness of Elijah's appearing, as we said, surely drives that home to our hearts and our minds. You see, Elijah is one of those mysterious kind of figures of the Word of God in that we know virtually nothing about him. We don't know when he was born or how he was born as far as his age is concerned. We don't know anything about his upbringing, his family, his associates, his friends. Suddenly, on the pages of God's Word, Elijah simply appears. He comes out of the blue, right into those conditions. The Lord sends this mighty servant, and through the ministry of this mighty servant, by the power of God, of course, then the whole conditions in the nation of Israel begin to be turned as he comes and he makes his pronouncement before that man. So, if anything should persuade us, my friends, that no conditions are out with the Lord's control or the Lord's knowledge, take a look at the life of Elijah. No doubt in those days, Ahab didn't know who he was. It would appear that nobody in the nation of Israel had ever heard of that man. No doubt even the faithful few that were still left in the nation of Israel might have been looking round on the conditions and saying, well, these are the last days, you know, that great cry of the Lord's people. These are the last days. There have never been days like this before. Surely this is the last and the end of all things. Now, the end is going to come. That's an indisputable fact of God's truth. They will wax worse and worse until the end comes. But we don't know when the end will be. And never, ever really interpret your conditions on account of the badness of them, that's simply the infallible mark that they are the Lord's days. These were terrible conditions, terrible days, black days, dark days. The horrors of night were on all hands, and God sent Elijah. But that was whatever age Elijah was, 30-year-old, 40-year-old, we're not told, we've no idea. It wasn't simply that he appeared suddenly. To the eye of people, he appeared suddenly. But those 30 or 40 years previous, God, you see, had caused a woman away up there in the hills of Gilead to bear a baby boy. That baby boy was called Elijah. The Lord is my strength. And that Elijah then God molded, shaped, equipped, and sent forth into the conditions. We don't know where the Lord is preparing an Elijah, a set of circumstances, a condition, a man perhaps, for the particular day in which God will act and may well act. So learn that lesson above all others. Here are a set of conditions, the likes of which, in a sense, had never been seen before. And into those very conditions, God moves and sends his Elijah, sends his prepared one, sends his prophet. And so Elijah's first words, you remember as well. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. What a shock for Ahab to discover, you see, that God was still alive. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, he said, before whom I stand. Ahab thought God was dead. The people in Israel thought God was dead. The God is dead theology is no new thing. It's been around, my friends, almost from the beginning. He was the God of their fathers. Oh, that old-fashioned thing. But because their fathers were dead, they thought the God of their fathers was dead as well. No, he's not, says Elijah. The Lord God of Israel liveth. The Lord God of Israel before whom I stand, he says. And then as he makes that utterance, and what a tremendous utterance it is, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, he says, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Terrible words, say some people, that God, as he's going to send that famine for 3 whole years, what terrible words to pronounce. But as we said, my friends, if any temporal circumstance can save a person from eternal consequences, it's a small matter, a small matter. And who knows but in these days, with all the natural phenomena, tragedies, things that are taking place, who knows but that the Lord God who lives isn't speaking again? Have you ears to hear? Have we ears to hear, my friends, that fact that God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath? So then, all the general conditions, that's what we're to realize, first of all, in any consideration of God's dealing through this prophet, and then in the light of those first words and his first appearings, and all of those lessons that come out of that to our never-dying souls. Now, in our time together this morning, we begin to look at what you would call the events in this most eventful life. If there is one eventful life in the pages of the Word of God, it must be the Lord's prophet Elijah. How full of events the life of Elijah is. But as we said last week, my friends, they're not simply stories in that wrong sense in which that word is sometimes used. They are incidents. They are flesh and blood incidents concerning one of the Lord's servants under the hand of the Lord his God. So we are never to look at them in any secondary fashion. They belong to that overall understanding of the Old Testament scriptures of God, that these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And I trust as we saw that clearly over and over again in the life of David, we'll see it every bit as clearly in the life of the Lord's servant Elijah. And so for this morning then, the first of those events, the first of those incidents in this eventful life, where the Lord takes Elijah now, directs him to go to the brook Kereth, where he says he will feed him by the mouth of the ravens, and where he will drink of the water of that brook, which is not as yet dried up in those conditions in the land of Israel. Well known verses, I'm sure, to many of our hearts and our souls, but an event in the life of the Lord's servant under the life of the hand of the Lord. Now, there are three main features, what we can call God's purpose, and then God's promised provision, and of course, Elijah's response and faith to that promised provision. Now, they all overlap a wee bit, and they all intermingle, but at the same time, going to look at those three divisions, the purpose of the Lord, the promised provision of the Lord, and then the response and the faith of the Lord's servant. First of all, the Lord's purpose in this whole incident, and it's twofold in a sense. We can say that we have the Lord's purpose towards Elijah, the Lord's servant, and the Lord's purpose towards Israel, that sinning nation before God at that point. So look at the verses in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, what a strange directive, my friends, by any reckoning. And as we said last time, of course, the life of Elijah is full of miracles, full of the mysterious. And we're not to think that in any way strange to our hearts and our souls. But it is a very strange directive that the Lord now gives. You see, Elijah has been unheard of in the land of Israel. Ahab didn't know who he was. Anybody that heard about him after that really had no idea, we would assume, who he was. And yet now the Lord is going to take him and make him even more obscure, if you like, for 3 whole years. This is only the beginning of Elijah's travels. He'll go to the brook Cherith. The Lord will feed him there with the ravens until that time comes when the brook dries up because the drought comes in the land. And then the Lord will direct him away to the city of Zarephath, where he has promised he will feed him by the hand of a widow woman there. But you see, for 3 whole years now, this man Elijah, who only suddenly appeared on the scene for that little time, for that one sermon, you might say, is now whisked away by the Lord, and he's not going to be seen again or heard again for 3 whole years. It's awfully like the life of the Lord's apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted. Nobody had ever heard of Saul of Tarsus amongst the Lord's people, except in a bad sense. He was the one who persecuted the Church of Christ. But he was the one whom God was going to use as the instrument to the glory of Christ and the gospel, as few had ever or were ever used before. And so you remember how he was converted on the road to Damascus, how he went into the city of Damascus and met old Ananias, and then how he came into the synagogue in Damascus and he preached one brief sermon, which was hardly a sermon. It was more like a testimony that he gave. And then the Lord took Saul of Tarsus away into the backside of the desert, away to Arabia for 3 whole years. 3 whole years. And it was only after the Lord had dealt with Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, for 3 whole years that he came back again with that gospel of redeeming grace, which he was to preach before the Gentiles and before the kings of the earth. God's purposes, God's ways of acting are very, very strange. And now when the Lord takes Elijah the prophet and he sends him away into that remote area, first of all at Cherith and away out of Israel altogether, virtually to Zarephath, the Lord's dealings, you see, the Lord's purposes are very, very strange indeed. Now, what was the Lord's purpose? And here you have to be very, very careful, but try to make an honest assessment of what Elijah was like. Would it not be the case that Elijah, having now stood before Ahab the king and put the wind up him in no uncertain fashion, now would say, having put my hand to the plough, I'm going on right to the end of the furrow? Couldn't you picture Elijah saying, now's the time to act in Israel? Remember what was said of John the Baptist. It was said that he was one who had come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And if you look at what we know about John the Baptist, John the Baptist's ministry, you remember what it was like. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, generation of vipers? The axe is laid at the root of the tree. You think of John the Baptist's ministry, my friends, with all its fierceness, as you would say, with all its thoroughness, with all its bravery and courage. He had come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So Elijah at least could have been no different than John the Baptist. And couldn't, as I say, you picture him then, having delivered that message before Elijah, now would come the time for action. Out into those shrines, those groves where the idol Baal was set up, tearing them down, burning them, scattering their ashes to the four winds. All of that that could have been in Elijah's heart and mind to do. But you see, the Lord doesn't say that. The Lord says, no, Elijah, I want you to go away there eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. How humbling, my friends. Hide thyself. Here was this man who had now come on the scene. Who knows how long he had been waiting for that appearance in Israel. He makes one brief appearance and then the Lord whisks him away to the brook Cherith. And then to Zarephath, and it will be 3 years before he will appear again. And you see, what an anticlimax maybe in the heart and the soul of that dear old prophet of the Lord. As I say, we can't intrude into his thoughts, but you know, what he might have felt. There's that man. What's Ahab going to think now? That fellow's all sound and fury. He was like a roaring lion yesterday. He's like a scared rabbit today. Where is he? He's gone off the scene. How humbling, you see. But was that the Lord's purpose? Hadn't Saul of Tarsus many, many things to learn? As one old writer put it in a lovely way, he said, Saul of Tarsus went down into Arabia with Isaiah and the law and the prophets in his knapsack and come up with Galatians and Ephesians and Romans in his heart and in his soul. He had things to learn. He had to be refined, perhaps even in the furnace. And when the Lord now takes and sends Elijah, his dear valiant servant, away into that place where he's got nobody to preach to, unless he preached to the ravens, I don't know. But where he's got nobody to preach to, my friends, the Lord's purposes are far, far in excess of anything that we conceive of. So then, in those circumstances, you see, they're humbling circumstances. How are you going to be fed at the mouth of ravens? And that's not the worst part. How are you then going to be fed? By the hand of a poor widow woman who is a heathen. Not even an Israelite. And oh, my friends, as the Lord takes and sends Elijah the prophet off, surely there is a purpose of the Lord with Elijah, and nigh to Elijah, his own dear servant himself. Now we'll see in a moment what the response of Elijah was to that directive that the Lord gave, but also, isn't there a very real purpose as the Lord now acts in regard to the judgment that he has just pronounced on that nation of Israel? Now have a look at those two verses again. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now everything really turns on that word hide. It's not in reality somebody hiding for fear of something or for fear of someone, but it's the hiding of something. It is God, you see, that is hiding Elijah. And God is hiding Elijah for a very real purpose, no doubt, with regards to that nation of Israel. In fact, what the Lord is doing is withdrawing Elijah from that nation. And it's a very, very sobering lesson, often repeated on the pages of God's word. What's the judgment? The judgment is a famine. God is sending a drought. And on account of that drought, then there will be a famine in that land. That is God's judgment upon that land. But in a sense, my friends, that is only the physical judgment, and there is a spiritual counterpart to it all as well, namely, that the Lord is withdrawing his word from that land. You get the opposite state of affairs when the Lord speaks through Isaiah the prophet, and in fact he makes a promise of his goodness. Now I'll just read you the verse. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, he says, and the water of affliction. You see, here's something bad coming on the people of Isaiah's day. And though the Lord give you the water of adversity, bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. You see, the Lord says, now look, I'm sending the bread of adversity, the water of hardship and affliction. There are judgments coming upon you as my people, but, he says, here is something, in fact, that is a blessing in the midst of the judgment. I won't take away your teachers. I won't take away your prophets. I won't take away your preachers, whatever, however you want to put it. He says, the Lord says, I will not take away thy teachers. My friends, when the Lord took and hid Elijah, Elijah was being withdrawn from a people who had gone on refusing God's word until God said, right, you won't have my word. And that's a principle, sobering principle, of God's word over and over and over again. I'll give you a New Testament parallel passage. When the Apostle Paul is on his deathbed, when he writes his final chapter, his final letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, then he charges Timothy, and he charges him to preach the gospel, to be instant in season and out of season. Now he tells him why he's giving him such a charge. I charge thee therefore, he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, I'm ready to die. Preach the word. Be instant. He hands over the torch. He's anxious that the word of the Lord should still be preached and preached faithfully. He hands over the word, the charge to Timothy from his deathbed. But that's not the only reason. He says, preach the word, because the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here are the conditions that you're going to find yourself in. They don't want the word of the Lord. Well, you preach the word of the Lord anyway. But then the condition that he speaks about. He says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned on to fables. Now, do you know what that condition is, my friends? They are people, and here's the truth presented, and they turn their ear, and they turn their ear, and they turn their ear, to whatever degree that turning is, until it comes to that degree where God says, now, I'll turn you the rest of the way. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, active, and be turned passive, but God's activity. And the word of God makes it abundantly clear. Now, you listen, my friend. That if you keep rejecting God's word and rejecting God's word, there is no guarantee whatsoever that God won't close up that word forever and evermore. No guarantee whatsoever. And here is this nation of Israel, and they have rejected the word of the Lord, and they have dumbed down the word of the Lord, and now there comes that point where the Lord simply withdraws that word from them so that even if they wanted to hear it, they could not hear it. You remember how the Lord speaks in Amos the prophet? Behold, he says, I send a famine, not a famine of bread, but a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. God's purposes are being enacted. Now, I don't say this anyway disparagingly, my friends. This isn't some nice little story for boys and girls. This is the word and the acting of Almighty God. And when God took his prophet and withdrew him out of that nation, he was leaving that nation not simply with a drought of food, but with a drought of that which alone can make the soul right with God forever. And that is the judgment that God ever sends on a people. Now, there's a positive side that we can learn and must learn from the whole incident as well at this point. Now, have a look at verse 2 again. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. That's a nice connecting kind of word. What is it that Elijah has done in that first verse that we read about him? Well, he has faithfully declared the word of the Lord. That's what he has done. He has gone with that word which God had given him to pronounce, and he has pronounced it. And so the next thing that we're told is, and the word of the Lord came unto him. That's cause and effect, my friend, and that's a principle. Obedience to God's word is the way of progressing in God's word and having the enjoyment of God's word to our hearts and our souls. Elijah took what God had given him about his word, had discharged that honestly, and now he knew the benefit and the blessing of God's word coming to him once again. Somebody has rightly pointed out, now listen, this is a very important thing. Somebody has rightly pointed out that it does not say that the will of the Lord was revealed to him, or the mind of the Lord was made known to him. You see, he doesn't know where he's going except going to Cherith, but Cherith is just the first step on a long, long journey. The Lord doesn't come to Elijah and say, now look, here's what's happening, this and this and this and this and this. No, he takes him one step at a time. And he takes him one step at a time through his word, you see. And we're always searching for the mind of the Lord and the will of the Lord, my friends. Here it is. Here's the will of the Lord. Here's the mind of the Lord. We will never ever discover the will of the Lord or the mind of the Lord unless we discover it in the word of the Lord. For there is no will of the Lord or mind of the Lord that runs contrary to the word of the Lord for us. And dear old Elijah has been faithful to the word of the Lord. And now the Lord comes in his faithfulness. And through that word, he directs him once again. And it's Elijah's faith in and subjection to that word of the Lord, you see, in the light of that strange directive that God has given to him, that's surely a lesson to all our souls. Now have a look at his response now. Verse 5. It says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Isn't it a lovely word, my friends? And as it's been said so often, Elijah wasn't simply a preacher of the word or a hearer of the word. He was a doer of the word. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. Lovely response. And you see, that dear old saint had stood before King Ahab one day like Mr. Valiant for Truth indeed. And now the next day, he is ready to be dependent on the ravens of the earth for his breakfast and his dinner. He did according to the word of the Lord. So the Lord has his purpose towards Elijah, his purpose towards that nation, sobering purpose towards that nation, and then Elijah's response to that which the Lord commands. Now, let's have a look at the promised provision. And again, as it's all bound up with that response on the part of Elijah the prophet. Now, can I just say this without being absolute? You know, when we start a new series of sermons, then very often you make tentative inroads here and there in the next place. But as far as I can see, my friends, up to this point in the life of Elijah, there is a tremendous power, or there seems to be a tremendous power in ordinary words. Now, just ordinary words, one-syllable words virtually. Now, maybe that's intentional for this reason. Because it is such a mysterious life, and because it's set before us in such miraculous doings. So, in case we think it's irrelevant to us, then perhaps that's why we get all of these. Isn't that an ordinary word? He went and did according to the word of the Lord. Anybody can understand what that means. It means, my friends, simply that he didn't go and discuss the word. Or he didn't go and dissect the word. He went and did what the word of God said. You see, he simply heard what God said and he went and did that. Tremendous force in that, is there not? And if only we did what God said. Not discuss what God said, that has its place. Not dissect what God says, that has its place to a degree. But above all things, if we did what God said, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now have a look at another wee word, literally a wee word, and one that's absolutely commonplace in all the languages of the world, surely. It's in the next incident where he is sent, where the brook dries up, and where he's sent down then to the city of Zarephath, where the Lord promises his provision this time through a widow woman who's going to feed him there. Now again, Elijah complies with that and he sets off on the long journey. And then in verse 10, he comes to the gate of the city of Zarephath. Now look at verse 10. So he arose, it says, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Now you're reading what it says. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. No, it doesn't say that. It says, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. What widow woman? That widow woman. The one that God had promised would be there to feed him and sustain him. When the Lord uses the incident of the widow of Zarephath in preaching the gospel, he says, look, there were many widows in Israel in those days. And there were many widows in Sidon as well. Widows were plentiful in those days. Ah, but it was that widow, winner, the one that God had spoken about. Behold, he says, I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee there. And when he got to the gate of the city, behold, it says, ponder, look at this fact. The widow woman was there gathering sticks. My friends, God is faithful to his word. And as I say, these small, commonplace words surely to drive home to our hearts and our souls that God is our God. Well then, go back to our verses for this morning, the incident at the brook Cherith, and pick up on another of these commonplace words that, as I say, up to this point, do seem so pronounced in the life of Elijah. Now, it's in the Lord's directive once again in verse 3. Get thee hence, he says, and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I have commanded the ravens, says the Lord, to feed thee there. Now that's the word, my friends, and how telling it is. God's feeding of Elijah by the ravens was there. Wasn't somewhere else. No, no. Elijah might have said, well, I'll go and I'll look for a great big pool in the River Jordan and I'll get fed and I'll have my drink there. If he had done that, he would have died. The Lord said, you go to where I'm sending you, to the brook Cherith, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, my friend, you want the application of that, and it should be as plain as the nose in our face. God commands the means of sustenance for his people, and they are received in the places where God commands them. And if we don't go to those places, we'll die. And that's the end of the matter. I get fed up with Christians who seem to imagine that they can disregard what God has commanded in his word. The reading of his word, the place of prayer, personal and corporate, the work of the gospel. All of these things God has commanded with the promise, I will feed thee there. And how dare we be upstart enough to think that God will feed us and sustain us any other place but where he has commanded and ordained. And so many shrivel in this day in which we live. Why? Because they're away hiving after some imagined pool somewhere in the Jordan. And they're not by the Cherith. Wouldn't Elijah say, imagine that wee babbling brook up there. Imagine going to a place like that. Ravens? Oh, yes, says the Lord. You go to where I have directed you, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Can I make a qualifier? In those circumstances where the providence, inescapable providence of God, sets a person aside from any of the means of grace, you have the promise. God says, I'll feed thee there. If the Lord sets us aside in his will and in his purpose, my friends, on a bed of illness or whatever, the Lord will feed us there. If the Lord has placed us in a position where some legitimate circumstance keeps us away from that which God has set forth as the means of our feeding, God will still feed us there. But in the normal run of things, God feeds us where he has set his sustenance and the means of life for our souls. And when Elijah, my friends, is sent by the Lord, he is sent by the Lord to a specific place. No other place was that sustenance to be found for his heart and for his mind. But what an encouraging word it is. It's a challenging word. Take the challenge. Take the challenge. If you're a healthy Christian, my friends, challenges won't disturb you, you know. You take the challenge and thank the Lord that he stirs us up from time to time. You know how we, and I'm sure we're all taking the juice out of our fridges at the moment, and you get those instructions on the packet, shake well, ready to serve. And sometimes when we get shaken a bit, then we're ready all the better to serve the Lord our God. But it's a very, very, very encouraging word, is it not? When the Lord says to Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Isn't that a lovely word? Elijah wasn't going dependent on ravens having a change of heart and mind. They were terrible birds anyway. No, he was going dependent on this fact, that God was sending forth his word of command to those very birds of the air. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. His voice commands the tempest forth and stills the stormy wave. It's all bound up, sovereignty and responsibility, and it's bound up in a lovely fashion. There's the water by the brook. Now, can you picture Elijah sitting there and saying, well, that water's there right enough. I hope some of it will come up and drop itself into my mouth. No. He has to go down to the brook, cup his hands, or if he had an instrument of some kind, take it up in his hands and drink it. He could do something about that. Couldn't do anything about the birds of the air. But God undertook to do that. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there, and thou shalt drink of the brook. You see, that lovely blend of absolute sovereignty and absolute responsibility. So in all the means of grace. Here's the word of God, my friends. Don't you expect that God's going to drop information concerning his word down from heaven through your skull? It doesn't work like that. You open the word and you read it and you ponder it. And you read it again and you ponder it. And then the Lord comes in with the miraculous and opens up your eyes and rejoices your heart to see that which you've been reading and pondering perhaps for a long, long time. Same with the place of prayer. The Lord tells us to pray. Pray without ceasing. With all prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, petition. Pray, pray, pray. And the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Lord calls us to take hold of those things that he commands us to do with all the promise of his commanding power to back those things home. And all of the incident, as I say again, in the life of the Lord's servant, very, very challenging to our hearts and our souls, but challenging, I trust, my friends, in that right opening up fashion to our hearts and our souls. You see how precise, if you like, the Lord's commandment is to Elijah, his servant. Hasn't it all got to do with creation? Those birds of the air, those ravens are part of God's creation. And he says, now I have commanded the ravens, part of my creation, to feed thee there. He could have fed him in other ways. In the next chapter, you read about a man called Obadiah, who had taken some of the escaped priests of Israel from under the lash of Jezebel, and he had hidden them away in a cave, and he had fed them there. As the Lord informs Elijah later on, when he goes into the doldrums a wee bit, he says, look, I've got 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He could have sent them to any one of those 7,000. Why on earth did he send him to the brook Cherith to be fed by the ravens? Well, I think I know why, my friends. You remember what Elijah had preached? Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He has pronounced God as the God of all creation. He is God, he says, the living God, in whom all these created things in his hand, they are. Ah, well, you see, now he has pronounced God over all creation. Now God will call him into the experimental knowledge of it, to believe it and to be dependent on that creation. And that's a challenging word to our souls, my friends, in the practicalities of the gospel. Don't we tell unregenerate people, Never mind the things of this world, you get your eyes on eternity. Is that where our eyes are? Don't we say to unregenerate people, you pray to God that he will deal with your soul? Do we do that? Do we just speak about this God? Or do we act in accordance with who this God is? And so the Lord sends his prophet for his purpose, in the prophet, in the nation, with all the promised provision and all of the lovely response. And so just to conclude then, a few words on that promised provision of the Lord to warm our hearts perhaps in closing. And isn't the outstanding lesson in that part of the whole incident the fact that it is God who is God over all creation? Always remember that. All of these things that are happening and taking place, it is God who is over all things. And everything is so ordered. Something that should rejoice the heart of God's people is the absolute order of the Lord our God. He is the God of all order and does all things. And even in this case, you wouldn't say that Elijah had ended up in a 5-star hotel by the brook Cherith. And yet everything's ordered, is it not, my friends? You see, he gets his 2 square meals a day. One in the morning, one in the evening. The Lord's very precise. He says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And they came in the morning and in the evening. They were like waiters, you see, coming up out of the kitchen of God's provision just at the right time when Elijah needed fed. And you see, they were going about their daily task. Now, an old writer has pointed out this fact. Had the Lord ordained to send some human supplier with that food, he would have been spotted. Elijah, no doubt, by this time, was notorious in the land. Who's this man that pronounced this thing before our king? And now it was all beginning to happen, you see. But when the Lord sends the birds of the air with meat in their beaks, they're just going about their daily task. Who would ever have thought that anything out of the ordinary was happening? But you see, it's the Lord over all creation who commands that part of his creation to do his bidding. And if you read the word of God, how often that took place, that great fish that God had prepared at that precise spot, under that boat where Jonah was just going to be thrown overboard. You remember the coin in the fish's mouth when the Lord would pay the temple tax, go and cast your hook into the water, he says to Peter. And they took up the fish and the coin was in its mouth. Remember Daniel in the den of lions. And it was a den of lions that he was in, the Bible says, not a lion's den. You could be in a lion's den with no lions in it. But he was in a den of lions. And the Lord came and stopped the mouth of the lions. How unusual. No less unusual that these ravens should come with meat in their mouth and not devour it, but simply drop it into the hands of the Lord's servant. When we say God, you make sure that you pour into that word all that is meant by that word. God is God, and he is the living God, says Elijah, the Lord God who will send a famine, who will stop up the normal workings of his creation in this land. But by that very creation, he will feed and sustain his servant until his appointed time. So the Lord apply all the lessons to our hearts and our souls, my friends, and never, never, ever let us forget perhaps that key lesson. I will feed thee there. And oh, my friend, if you want to grow strong and healthy in the Christian life, you get to those things that God has provided. You look to that which God has set forth in his word. Don't wrestle with God, but take what God has said. And in the gospel, my friend, you're going to be saved in some way of your own making? Lift yourself up to heaven by your own bootlaces, by your own works and your own efforts? No, no. there is one means provided, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. God has his appointments, and his appointments in the gospel is believe and you shall be saved, believe not and you shall be damned. That's the word of the living God, and that word lives and abides forever. Amen.